I'd like to welcome you to our church planting seminar. Today we're going to be talking about what should be done before you plant a church. And we're going to be starting out each session with a testimony from those who are actually doing church planting in the Carolina Conference. And so today we're going to be inviting Pastor Alicia Johnston to share with us. But as we start the meeting, I want to ask you to bow your heads as we pray. Dear Father in heaven, glory be to your name. It's easy to give you glory and praise as we're out here in the mountains, but we know that there's more glory in what you can do in our lives as we completely surrender to you. And as we talk about something that is so intense, something that could bring about serious lows and serious spiritual highs, we pray that you would guide the way for this week as we start our first session. And we pray that your blessing will be with us, your presence. Please be with Pastor Alicia as she shares also. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Alicia.
Thank you, Brad. So I started in the Carolina Conference about 2 years ago. And over the last 2 years, I have been working on two different church plants. One in Simpsonville, South Carolina, and one in Gaffney, South Carolina. So talking about Simpsonville first, since that's the place where we started off initially. And I'm from Arizona, and I had never actually been to South Carolina before I came out here. I'd been to North Carolina once, about a year before, for field school, doing some evangelism. And other than that, I hadn't even been here. So I didn't know anyone. I didn't have connections. So I kind of started the process of getting connected to the mother church, getting to know people, and building a sense of community with the Simpsonville, group and the Simpsonville people. And so, I mean, that's really kind of the seed from which a church plant happens. It's just a sense of community and purpose within that original group. And it's extremely important. You know, we talk about the DNA and what that group be motivated by. And I did have some issues at one point with some people who didn't end up being part of the church plant because of these issues, where it was kind of an attitude of, we're the only ones who have it right. Everybody else has just got it all wrong. And we're kind of here to save the day and be the good ones. And so that kind of an attitude, it creates a lot of tension because, you know, we're not just a community in our individual churches, but the churches in a community, in an area, are really a community in and of themselves, and they can support and help each other, or they can have a negative attitude and tear each other down. And it's very important for the success of a church plant that church plant have support of the churches in the community. I never understood that nearly as much until I started doing church planting, how crucial that was, and it's absolutely crucial. So having a group that is a good cohesive group that cares about each other, and also a group that is motivated in the right way. So we spent a lot of time talking about what the Bible says about church, what it has to say about church, what it has to say about church planting, and learning and kind of dreaming and getting excited about the vision of what Scripture says that church can be and should be. And when Scripture says something about the church, you know, when it says that it's a body in which everyone has a part to play, or when it says that it's the body of Christ that really does in the world what Jesus did when he was on the earth, those aren't just commands for us. Those are promises of what we could be as a church. So you start to talk about those things, and that's the motivation that you want a church plant to come from. That's a kind of healthy place for a church plant to come from, because then there's a mission focus. Another motivation for a lot of the people doing the church planting that they've said to me is, I want to grow spiritually. You know, and we named the Simpsonville Church New Growth, you know, much in response to that, a desire to grow spiritually for the people planting the church as well as for the people who may come to the church. So one thing about church planting, if you get involved in it, it will help you to grow spiritually. It'll be hard at points, and it'll be exciting at points, and you'll realize just how much it stretched you. With the Simpsonville group, we had a lot of people who hadn't been active in church leadership before. They had been active in ministries like Pathfinders and active in the school and things like that. But in terms of leading the church, they had not been so much, which is a challenge. I wouldn't recommend that. I would say definitely try to get some people who have been involved in church leadership before. It's made it more challenging because there's a big growth curve, but it's also made it to where, you know, I think about the folks involved in the church plant and how much they've grown over the last couple of years. It's tremendous. It's been really fantastic growth, and you know, they've said it to me as well. And I remember one person coming up and saying, "I've never been so excited to have new people in church before." it's just a very good feeling to see people growing and stretching in that way, and kind of realizing the potential that God has given them in terms of ministering for Him that maybe they weren't even aware of before. And then also, you know, the Simpsonville group is a little bit different in terms of the format. And so, you know, we've seen some people be able to connect really well with that format and with kind of the approach we've used. So, that's been a really good experience. And then with the Gaffney church plant, it's just opposite in pretty much every way. And the demographics is opposite. The people I'm planning the church with is opposite. It's very different. And I've enjoyed both experiences very much. But so with the Gaffney church plant, you know, we went through a similar process, though, in terms of building community and talking and growing church. And they were very eager right off the bat to just, well, let's just start church services. You know, they were very eager, and they were just saying, you know, I don't understand why we're not just starting a church service. Like, I don't understand why we have to do this incubation phase, why we have to talk about this for so long. But we started anyways. I stuck to my guns, and we started the incubation phase, and we started talking, we started planning. And, you know, we did that for I don't remember exactly how long, at least 6 months. And they just started services a couple months ago. And I can tell you, had we not done that incubation phase, there's no way it would have worked out. You know, there's just personalities and challenges and questions that come up in the process that you maybe don't even have an understanding of at the beginning. But once people spend some time getting to know each other, they can tolerate each other's foibles a lot better, and they can work with each other much better, and they know they're on the same page together much better. Now, nobody's ever going to be on 100% the same page with each other, but they're much better on the same page than they used to be, and they understand what they're doing, they understand why they're doing it, and it makes it much easier to weather the challenges that come along. If you don't prepare properly and prepare the proper groundwork, then you're fragile. And any kind of conflict, any kind of difficulty, any kind of challenge that comes along is just you're just gonna fall apart because you don't have resiliency, you're not used to holding together. You haven't been planning, you haven't been dreaming, you haven't been learning, you don't know what you're doing. And it's a recipe for failure is what it is. But if you are together, if you have spent time, you're going to be much more resilient when those challenges do come. Perfect? No. Church planting is very difficult, and it's a much more risky business than just getting involved with an established church. But it also has a potential for much higher reward because you start a church and that church is successful and that church becomes stable and it's going to be there for a long time, impacting the community, bringing people to Christ. And the Gaffney group is also been doing a great job of planning for evangelism. And they're about to do some Bible study mailings and planning on following up with an evangelism series. They're doing some Signs of the Time boxes. They're studying through something we did with Simpsonville as well, like a relationship evangelism type of things. So I think they're going to be looking really good in terms of growth in the future. And, you know, you take that group of people there, and they were all pretty much going to the same church, but they would not have done these evangelism things in that church. It was 30 minutes away from where they lived, and they weren't, most of them weren't really the leaders in that church. But now they're in their own neighborhood. They feel a sense of calling and responsibility to their neighbors in their town. And they're doing things that they never would have done had they been at the Spartanburg Church. And we had a new gentleman just coming this last week. Even though they're still meeting in a house and they haven't done their evangelism push, you know, we've still had a couple people from the community come and get involved already, which has been a really good experience as well. So now I saw a hand.
How long is the incubation period?
Yeah. The incubation period, and Brad will get into it in detail with you, but I'll just say a couple words about it. It's 6 to 9 months. There is a manual that I highly, highly, highly recommend going through. I added a few things to that in terms of my own kind of leadership style vision. And we spent some time, like I said, studying what Scripture says about the meaning of church. It is in there, but we spent extra time focusing on spiritual gifts as well. Hugely, hugely beneficial to do that.
What was that manual?
Brad will show it to you. He'll give you all the references. Yeah, but it's by Tom Evans, from Church Planting from Inception to Launch. And so we spent a lot of time on spiritual gifts, just some of the highlights that were super helpful for us. The spiritual, you know, spending a lot of time on spiritual gifts, spending time visioning what the biblical promises and ideas of church is, as well as, we spent some time studying about just relational evangelism and getting to know and caring for your friends. And the one thing you really, really, really want to do is go on a retreat. For both church plants, when you spend an hour or two a week talking about this, you get somewhere, but you only get so far. If you go on a retreat and you spend a full day Sabbath and maybe even some time Friday night or Sunday morning talking about this, envisioning this, all of a sudden everything you've been doing just comes together. And for both church plants, we both got to this point where we were kind of like, have we really gotten anywhere? You know, I could look back and I could say, oh, you have no idea how far you've gotten. You have a sense of community. You have an understanding of church. You have the seeds of a vision. It just hasn't pulled together yet. And then you go on the retreat and it just pulls all those things together. So I wouldn't do the retreat early. I would do the retreat late. You know, maybe a couple months before launch. It just kind of pulls things together very nicely and solidifies things like mission and vision, how you're going to go about discipling people in your church and things like that. So definitely do that, even if it's just at a member's home. We did it away once and we did it at people's home once, and it worked just as well both times, honestly. So. Absolutely. I'm Pastor Alicia Johnston. Johnston with a T.
Okay, Pastor Alicia Johnston has been here through a global mission initiative. That's basically where there's some funds at the General Conference that also comes from the different levels, such as NAD and the Union. And then the conference takes care of the lion's share. But she came in, was it August 2013?
Yes.
Okay. And so she's been here less than 2 years, and her full time has been devoted to church planting in the upstate region of South Carolina. So within 2 years, there have been two church plants that have launched. And so she was working with two different churches. One was the Greenville, South Carolina church, and then the Spartanburg church. And then through those, then you have the first one was in Simpsonville, and then the second was in Gaffney, with Greenville first being the first church, and then Spartanburg. What more questions do you have for her as she's sharing? She's the only one in our conference that gets to do church planting full time. And so we're very blessed to have her. And so feel free to ask, what more questions do you have about?
Yeah, give me more questions. I've been doing it full time for 2 years, so hopefully I can say something smart. How close do I suppose they should be in the community? As close as I can be. Well, I'm sorry, maybe I don't understand what you're saying. The when you say church, do you mean the building? Oh, how close should churches be to each other? Okay. One of the requirements for planning a church is you want a population of 25,000 that doesn't have an Adventist church in it already. So we had Greenville. Greenville has, let's see if I can remember all the demographics. I think it's about 200,000 in Greenville, the city itself, and there's only one church there, and it only has about 80 people coming. So Simpsonville is about 20 to 25 minutes away from Greenville. So it's close by. Members of the church plant are members of Greenville Church. So it's pretty close by, but the community is plenty big to sustain the church. And one of the things that you need to look at, you know, is there are things that people never think about when they think about what prevents church growth. If the church building is full, then you need to do another church anyways. But usually that's not the case. But what people don't notice is that if the parking lot is full, the church isn't going to grow, because people aren't going to go to a church if there's no way to park when they come to church. You don't think about this. So, you know, Greenville's parking lot is full. They don't really have room to grow at this point until they build some more parking. So, you know, they're really kind of at a place where they're full. The community needed more. In terms of Adventist presence to reach them. And the church plant is also a very different style than the mother church. So we're not trying to take people away from the mother church. We're trying to do something that maybe a different group you might connect with them. Yeah. It's a good question. Thank you. Yeah, they'll get into some of that. Brad will get into that. there's several options. Yeah, there's several options.
So if you got, how many people were in the Greenville area?
There's about 200,000, I believe, in Greenville, and there's more in Simpsonville. The whole county, I think, is about 500,000, and there are there's a regional church, there's Greenville Church, and the church plant. Yeah, I guess that's it. That's it. There's a couple not far outside of the county, but that's it.
If you got 400,000 people and there's 25,000 people, that means you could have 16 churches.
That means that the area could potentially support 16 churches. Mm-hmm.
25,000 is a very big, valid number. Mm-hmm. You've got smaller places like Jane with 10,000 people.
There are maybe different ideas about this, but some people maybe would like to do a house church there and put the house church as part of a network, or you could just have a really small church, or if people could drive, those would be the only options that I could kind of think of.
So can you go to the hierarchy again? What's a company that, you know, the process? Can you go, the company is like a house or something, is that right?
Yeah, I think Brad's going to answer most of these technical questions throughout, but basically a group is once you get organized and you've spent time in incubation, and a company is once you have a steady membership of 30 and you've met certain financial guidelines, and a church is a steady attendance of 60 and you've met other financial guidelines. Everyone should do one church a year. Yeah, no, I don't know. I don't know. Actually, typically they'd say maybe an established church should plant a church about every 5 years. You need some time to kind of regenerate, but some churches do more than that, especially if they're able to you know, be in an area where they could do different targeted churches to various ethnic groups. They might be able to kind of get that going in the meantime without pulling too much from their leadership at once. Yeah. With about 80 people who are there, yeah. I think their average attendance is about 80. I might be a little. It's in Greenville. That's the mother church for the Simpsonville church plant, and the other mother church is Spartanburg, which is a much higher attendance, and they're the mother church for the Gaffney church plant. New Growth. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a church plant. Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, they've started services and everything. So it's been through the incubation period. They're officially a group. But so in official terms, it's not a church. In official terms, it's a group. But for lay terms, it, you know, you call it a church. You go to church. Yeah. So, yeah.
Okay, more questions for Pastor Alicia? All right. Well.
I'll talk with you. Yeah, I'll talk with you. Absolutely.
All right, we'd like to have prayer for Pastor Alicia and her ministry and these church plants. So if we can bow our heads at this time. Our Father in heaven, again, we honor you for what you have done through Pastor Alicia. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to empower her and pave the way forward for her ministry. And Lord, we want to uplift the Simpsonville church plant. We pray that you would continue to give them your vision, your inspiration, and we pray that you would bless them, send forth laborers there, so that they may work in your harvest in that area, and that you would help this church to grow, become healthier and stronger for your purposes to reach the people in the area. And also, Lord, for the Gaffney church plant, we want to pray that you would pour out your spirit there around the community, that be we'll be receiving these Bible study interest cards pretty soon and a future evangelistic event. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bless this group, help them to grow and flourish, and so that your work may be advanced in that area as well. Thank you for Pastor Alicia's ministry. Continue to guide her and influence others through her testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for sharing. Okay. Just in case you don't know, my name is Brad Cawley, and I'm the church planting director for the Carolina Conference. And I've been here since 2012. And I'm actually from the Carolinas. I grew up in South Carolina, just north of Columbia. And I pastored about 8 years in the Texas Conference before receiving a call to come back here. And if I could just, if we can do a little bit to get acquainted, I know some of you are going to be going to different seminars, different times, and we'll have different groups, but just like to find out if you can just give me your, let's say, first name and what church you attend. I've already met a lady here. She's coming from Barbados. And what was your name?
Maria.
Maria from Barbados. Okay. And sister here, is she with you?
She's Olivia.
Okay, Olivia, good to have you. Okay. All right, where are you from? Newport, Virginia?
Tennessee.
Newport, Tennessee. Okay, great. Good to have you. All right. And you, sir, what was your first name?
Jim.
Jim from the Hamilton Community Church in Chattanooga. Okay. And how about you?
I'm Savannah, and I attend Hickory Seventh-day.
All right, Hickory Church. All right. And you, sir?
I'm Spencer, and I'm from Hendersonville Seventh-day.
Okay, Hendersonville. All right. Hendersonville, okay. I know that church parking lot is full as well, isn't it?
It is. That's what I was asking about.
Yeah, I've asked Pastor Ferguson, I said, you ready to plant? Isn't your parking lot full? He said, we need to probably talk about that. So it'd be probably better if y'all talk about it. So it's not a top-down thing, but it's a grassroots. Great. Great to have y'all here. And you, sister?
I'm Erwin Sheets, and I go to Erwin Hills.
Erwin Hills Church. Okay, great. Good to have you here. Awesome. Okay, so today, We're going to talk about what should be the environment that you plant from. And in other words, you don't want to plant a church unless you have a healthy church to plant from. Because just like if you have a mother and then you have a child growing inside, if you have a mother on cigarettes, that's not so good for the baby, right? Let me do this. And so when you have an unhealthy parent or unhealthy parent church, when you have a church plant, it's not going to be healthy either. We shouldn't expect health come from unhealth. But we should expect healthy church produces healthy daughters. Healthy mother churches produces healthy... I'm getting a little bit of echo here. Let me see if I can... Okay, so let's try it again. Okay, so you need a healthy mother church in order to produce a healthy church plant. If you have an unhealthy mother church, what you're going to get many times is a church split. And when you do not have intentional church planting going on, the only thing that the Adventist church is going to get are unhealthy church splits. We don't want that because it hurts both the mother church and it hurts the church plant as well. Even if you have an issue coming up or boiling up in the mother church, and then you have a church split, they may feel like, okay, we're going to do things like Pastor Alicia was saying. We're going to do things the right way, the right way. In other words, we know it all. What happens is eventually they will be unhappy themselves. Okay, so it's better to start with a healthy church. And so what we're going to talk about today is before you plant a church, make sure your church is healthy. We're going to talk about some steps to make sure your church is a healthy church, okay? And then we'll have time at the end of every meeting to have questions, just like we had a couple of questions for Pastor Alicia. Okay, so before you plant, here we go. All right, so what is the motivation to plant a church? What's the motivation?
To reach more people.
Reach more people, great, okay. So it's not the drive time to church? Doesn't hurt anybody, but that should not be the motivation to plant a church, right? But you're right. To be better positioned to reach lost people. Right on. Okay, you're right on top of it. What church you said you go to?
The Newport Seventh-day Adventist.
Newport, okay. All right, great. Okay. All right. Some may say, well, we want to have more people attend. We want to have a more popular church, but that should not be the motivation. Now, do we want a more popular church? Yes, we should want a more popular church. But is that the reason, the motivation to be planting churches or to focus on church growth?
No.
If you do that, then you're just working on trying to get numbers. But that's not what Jesus called us to do, fill churches. He wants us to make disciples, right? It's a big difference. Making a disciple is making someone who is a devoted, committed follower of Jesus, which is different than having just somebody to come show up for an event or a Sabbath morning service. Okay? Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual one, not a business organization. What's the difference? Now, there are some similarities, but what is the difference between a church and a business? What are some differences? Okay. The ultimate goal of a business or corporation is to make money. Okay. And what's the ultimate goal of a church? I just said it a while ago.
Make disciples.
All right. Okay. All right, so what's another difference between Jesus' kingdom and a business organization? How do you go about doing your work in a business as compared to doing it in the church? What might you do differently in along the way? When you make a decision for a church, what do you do differently that you would not do, say, on a corporate board? I see the wheels turning. Yes, ma'am?
The invitation is totally different. Your invitation is to reach the heart of other people. What can you do to help them?
Okay.
And a business is what can you do to make more money here?
Okay. So a business is more about growing the business for profit and an organization. But the church is more about serving and helping. Okay. All right. What about prayer? You wouldn't find too many corporate boards praying for about decisions they need to make, right? But at church, you depend upon God. He is the source of strength and of guidance and wisdom. Okay? Okay, so we're going to share 10 points today about how to grow a church. And these 10 points, if you implement these in a church, will help a church to be more of a growing church. Yes, ma'am? We're going to come to that point. Yeah, your sister is saying that sometimes it does feel like the church is about money a lot. It talks about money a lot. We're going to come to an important point in one of these points coming up. Okay, so point number one, develop a 2 to 4 year church growth plan. Okay? 2 to 4 year. Now, you may think, well, we don't even have a 1 year plan. Okay, so don't start with a 4 year plan. Just start with a 2 year church growth plan. And we have some examples of church growth plans on the website. If you go to www.carolinasda.org, and then you go to departments, and then you click on church planting, you'll see a bunch of resources. And in one of those, on the right side, you'll see examples of church growth plans. Okay? And I can give you that link later on if you need that. And by the way, I should say that if you want to listen to any of these presentations, whether this seminar or any seminar while you're here, any presentation or any meeting, Monday through Friday meeting here at camp meeting, and including Sabbath, you can go onto the website. You don't have to purchase CDs to listen to them. You can download them off the website now at carolinasda.org. You can download whatever meeting you missed or you want to listen to again. Again, that website is www.carolinasda.org. Okay? All right, so you want to set some growth goals. And you need not only the reaping meeting, but you need the sowing. You need to do Bible studies. Okay? So if you're not doing Bible studies, you shouldn't expect people to be ready for baptism. A reaping meeting is to have a meeting where you do some preaching and you're calling for decisions, but that's not something that stands alone. You don't do anything else. That's why you need to be having sowing events. You need to be having ways to interact and reach the community, felt need events, felt need ministries. And then so when you have a reaping meeting, an evangelistic campaign, traditional campaign, then you're able to help secure decisions. Okay? So you need examples of both of those. And then you can set a goal. When will you plant a church? Now, there's some times that you don't want to plant. You don't want to plant if your church is very dysfunctional. Okay, an unhealthy church, we talked about that. And you do not want to plant if there's a big divisive issue going on at the church. A big one that comes up very often is over worship style. That can be a big one. And you don't want to plant as a reaction to what's going on there. You want to try to resolve that the best way you can and not have any baggage to take into a new ministry to reach a new community. Okay? And also, you don't want to plant a church if the church you're in is very, very small, like 15 people coming to church. That's not a good idea, all right? That basically means you're going to close one church in order to open up another one, or severely damage one church in order to open another one. And eventually, both would likely fail. You don't want to do that, okay? But if you're a healthy church and you're a growing church and the population is also growing, that's the right time to plant a church. And we should be planting churches in those times. Because if we don't, well, the population is increasing. If we're not putting out new churches, then we're not growing. And denominations that do not plant churches die. You know that, right? The denominations that are not planting churches, they're decreasing in membership. Whereas those that are the ones focusing on planting new churches, those are the churches that are actually growing, the denominations. Okay? Okay, number two. Again, we have 10 points. And by the way, to save some of you from writing so many notes, some of you are writing good notes here, if you would like, I'll be happy to email this presentation to you and any of the presentations I share this week. But it's good. It's a good idea to take notes anyway, I know, for memory. But I'll be more than willing to email these to you if you just give me your email address after today's meeting. Okay? Okay, so you should expect that God is going to bless. Your plan for growth should be that you're expecting that God is going to bless. So what would you do if your church, if God sent to your church 50 or 100 new people all at one time? Would your church be ready for them? When I ask this question, guess what most churches say, most people say?
No.
The answer is no. We would not be ready for them. Why not? Well, that's my follow-up question. And so what do you need to do in order to help your church be ready for 100 new people? Okay? All right? The North American Division did a church growth study. We have seen many church growth studies that apply to churches of all denominations. But as you are probably aware, the Seventh-day Adventist Church grows differently than other denominations because we are different. We're supposed to be peculiar, and we are in many ways. Not just about what we believe in practice, but in the way we grow. And so they decided, okay, let's study Seventh-day Adventist churches in North America and see what's the difference between a growing Seventh-day Adventist church and churches that are in the same area of the growing church, and find out what makes the growing church grow, and the churches that are around the church that are not growing, why aren't they growing? Okay. So what they did, they found the fastest growing churches. In other words, they picked out churches that had a 3% growth rate for at least 3 consecutive years, and they had a number of baptisms, and you know, a lot of positive signs. So they went to every region of the country where they found all these churches. And then they asked the churches, the church leaders of each one of those growing churches, okay, tell us, why is your church growing? So as an example, they went to the Pacific Northwest and they said to that church, why is your church growing? Well, everybody here, because they're secular-minded, they're not as overtly religious, they're not already tied to a church, so we present the message to them. They don't have to unlearn too much, and they become solid members, okay? And then they went to the Bible Belt in our area of the country, and they said, okay, why is your church growing? Again, this is a church that is growing every single year. I said, why is your church growing? The church leader said, well, everybody is very religious here, and they already want to follow the Bible. Many of them already know what the Bible says. They just need to change the day they go to church on and change their diet, a couple of things, and they're committed Seventh-day Adventist Christians. So, and they went to different regions of the country, and they were getting different answers. What kind of sense does that make? Then, listen to this. They went back to the Pacific Northwest, the churches close by in the same city as the church that was growing. They went and asked the churches around, why isn't your church growing? And they said, well, everybody here is so secular. Everybody here is so secular. They don't want to hear the truth. Okay? And to the church in the Bible Belt area, they said, okay, to the churches around the church that was growing every single year at a great rate, they asked the churches around that church in the same city and said, why isn't your church growing? They said, well, everybody here has their own church. They don't want a new church. Okay? It's like that joke that was shared. You could put it in any state, but they say in the southern states more so. There are more Baptists than people in Alabama. Because everybody said, well, I'm Baptist. They may not be going to church, but they're Baptist, they said. But can anybody guess what percentage of people are actually attending church today in America on average? Yes, sir?
17.
Okay, that's right. About 17%. 17%? You've heard something like this before. Have you looked at it?
Heard it 2 days ago.
Heard 2 days ago. Okay. All right. Now, if you didn't disclose that just now, everybody else probably would not have said 17%. Because when you're talking about going door to door or doing ministry, you're saying, well, everybody has their church. Why do we need to do that? Everybody has a church. But any given weekend, there's only about 16-point-something% of people that are attending church. But yet we think, well, everybody is going to church. That's not true. And in fact, that number is decreasing every year. Now, in this part of the country, it's 22% in South Carolina and it's 21% in North Carolina. And so Tennessee is probably not far off from that, if you're from Tennessee. So only about 20-plus percent in this geographic region are actually attending church. It's more so than other places, but it's still very little. Only about 1/5 of people are actually going to church any given weekend. Okay? So we have a huge mission field right here.
So 1/5?
1/5 of people are in church any given weekend, which is very surprising, but it's the truth. And it's decreasing. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. In fact, of the younger generation, they are more disconnected than any younger generation before them from church. Okay, so we have a huge... Okay, so what is the answer? What did they find out? Okay, did we go to... we went to the different regions. Okay, so what do you think they concluded from this study? Studying Seventh-day Adventist churches, what do you think they concluded was the reason why Seventh-day Adventist churches grow?
Perspective.
Very good. Okay, sharp.
What'd you say?
Perspective.
Okay.
How old are you?
19.
19. Okay, so a 19-year-old hit it, the nail on the head here. Perspective. So what they, the way they termed it was their level of faith-based optimism. We can just say, if we can say it this way. If they expected that God was going to bless their church and grow their church grew. If they did not expect God to bless their church and grow their church, He did not. What's the difference? If you do not expect something to happen, if you do not expect that God is going to bless your church, how would a person like that be different than a person that is expecting God is going to bless their church? What will be different?
The outcome.
Okay, not only the outcome, but why is the outcome? One reason is, I believe, is because if you have faith, as James, the book of James says, faith without works is dead. Okay? So if you don't have faith, then God's not going to bless. But faith actually means there's some work with it. You're actually moving. There's a book a long time ago that was talking about Peter jumping or coming out of the boat. If you don't, you can't walk on water if you don't step out of the boat, right? So you can't expect, okay, God, I'm going to pray. You send the people here, you send the people, and you don't do anything but study your Sabbath school lesson and go to church. That's all you do, all right? Some people don't even study the Sabbath school lesson. They just go to church. But we have to do more. We have to reach people, reach our community, reach the people at work, reach our neighbors, reach our family, like that. And if we expect that God's going to bless, then He will. And that will mean that we're going to be having a working faith, cooperating with the Lord, because He's got so many people that are ready to receive His message. And there are many people in your areas that are even keeping the Sabbath in their own home, never even knew of a church that kept the Sabbath, as an example. Okay? This happens all the time. Okay? So the harvest is great, Jesus says, but we need to work with God to reach the harvest. Okay? Okay, we were referring to this earlier in Pastor Alicia's testimony. So is your church almost full? As she was saying about one of the churches that she was planting from, it wasn't the problem with the seating. I've been to that church at least a couple of times, and there's plenty of room in the pews for people to come. But the problem is the parking lot fills up first. So it does no good to have a huge, huge space in the sanctuary if your parking can only fit half of that or one quarter of that, okay? So the best thing to do is fix something with the parking. Now, sometimes for some churches, it's the opposite, where the parking, you have plenty of parking, but you don't have enough seating, okay? Seating capacity.
What about another
AD? Yes, ma'am?
Those who have the cars that fill up the place, bring somebody and fill up the seats. Yeah.
Yeah, sounds like a good idea. It sounds like a simple idea. Everybody just carpool, right? But as you know, that doesn't work. In America, that doesn't work too well. All right, now don't come to church unless you carpool. You know, that won't work too well. But it's a nifty idea. But most people are thinking, okay, I'm just lucky to get myself. And sometimes you have kids. You're lucky just to get out the door to get to church at a decent time and much less coordinate with somebody else. Okay, so that's the reality. But it doesn't stop at 80%. It doesn't stop at 100%. Wherever you hit 80%, whether it be seating or parking, that is your maximum in in the culture that we live in here in the United States. Now, in some other countries, it's different. But in the culture here, we like some personal space. We like a little bit more room. And if we're having a hard time getting to a park, finding a park, and it's hard to squeeze in there, we don't like that. Okay, I'm committed, and I travel around with my responsibility to different churches in the conference. And there's some churches that this is the case. And it just feels uncomfortable. I'm like, man, if I lived in this area, I wouldn't like coming in here every Sabbath and this parking's like this. I'm even coming on time. I'd much rather start a new church where there's plenty of parking, plenty of room to grow. Same for seating. If you want to attract young families and you're already at 80% capacity in the seating, then you have young families that have, let's say, little kids, and they need some room in the pews to play, all right, to color those little Sabbath school thing, Sabbath school pictures or whatever it is. Look at their guide. Well, that's for the older kids, but they need some space, all right? And if you do not have some space in the church enough for them, then they're going to think it feels a little bit uncomfortable. We feel a little bit embarrassed about our kids in church because sitting, having two seats, one for father, one for mother, and having an additional seat when available and you got two kids, yeah, they need an extra, maybe two extra pews more than the people that they brought as their family, just so they feel that the kids are not getting in the way, not being disruptive. They have some room that they can occupy themselves. So you need to understand this 80% principle, but you need to expect that God will bless. If you don't expect, will he bless? Not really. Not chances not. But if you expect that God is going to bless, you need to have a plan in place what you're going to do when you hit 80% of either parking or the seating. Okay? Well, here are the three options. You mentioned these earlier in your question. Three options. You can build a new facility that's bigger. Bigger parking space. More parking spaces. Bigger sanctuary. A bigger place to meet for worship. You can go to two services. You can have somebody say like an 8 o'clock service or 8:30 service. And then the normal around 11 o'clock service. Or you can plant a church. Okay? Most people don't like this first option. Why? Like you said, sister, all about the money. Because if you build a new facility, then you're going to hear a lot more calls for money to build that new facility. And it's a lot costlier to build today than it was when the church was built. Okay? Two services, a lot of people don't like that because, well, it divides our congregation. That's what you commonly hear. It divides our congregation. And also, you have some people that don't need to be doing things twice throughout that day. If you only have one guitarist, as an example, then you have to be doing both services. Or, you know, one speaker. Everybody that comes to speak there, they'll be doing sermons twice. Okay? So which growth option is the next step for you? What steps do you need to begin in order to take to move in that direction? Okay? So, again, the best one is planting churches. The reason why is because there's something about having a church with a DNA, a different DNA that attracts people that otherwise would not be reached by the current church. It's just the way it is. Time after time after time, we see that happening. In one church in Charlotte, they planted two churches in 2013. I'm going to share this later, I think. But in that same year, that church increased in attendance, average attendance, and they planted two churches. Overall attendance gain for the Adventist church, 122 people. Okay? And this is with people thinking, okay, well, we're losing people. But no, the work grew at a very fast pace. And I can give other examples, maybe not quite that high, but when you're planting churches, and especially in more of a metro area where you have a lot of people, you will have both the mother church growing and the church plants growing. Again, when you're planting for the right purposes. Okay, number three, finances should match the mission. Okay, 30% of your church budget should be allocated to a local evangelism. In many established churches, that number is not quite so high. That shows they've lost sight on what the church is for. Church is not to have a comfortable facility on Sabbath from which we can worship.
The purpose of the church is to reach people, right? Okay, so 30% in the Carolina Conference, you have to have that. If not, you cannot be approved as a group or move to a company or move from company to church. You have to have 30% of your church budget allocated for local evangelism. Now, that doesn't mean only traditional evangelistic campaigns. This means whatever that's evangelistic that you can use to reach people. Okay? Even if it's to buy some technology to do something. Okay, now here's the quote I wanted to share with you, sister. When the members of the church wish in their hearts that there would be no more calls for means or money, they virtually say that they are content that the cause of God should not progress. So we need to keep in mind when we're taking calls for money, if a large portion of the church budget is going to reach new people that are lost, be saved for eternity, then we need to keep asking for money. Not so we say, okay, we need to pay the bills. No, no, no. We need to call for money and say, we have a harvest to reach, and so we need the funds come in so we can move forward to reach people. Okay. 75 to 90% of individuals accepted Christ and joined a church family not because of the pastor, not because of the worship service, not because of a church program, but because of a friend or relative. Okay?
We saw that in our church.
Yep. That's just the way it is. Yeah. Are all of these things necessary? Absolutely. Are all these things good? Yes. But the primary way people make decisions are through the influence of friends and family. Okay? So if that's the case, we need to ratchet it down how much we depend upon the pastor. And we need to allow the pastor to be freed up to be training the leaders of the church so that the overall work can grow. Okay? All right. Number four, personal effort of members to reach neighbors, work associates, and friends. As an example, we need to be encouraging people to use things such as glow tracks or other forms of literature, you know, witnessing, just talking to people one-on-one. Some people do it online. On Facebook, I like to use Facebook to post uplifting things. My wife gets on me sometimes because I repost some things that are kind of signs of the times happening in our world today. She doesn't want me to be so controversial. But sometimes we have to just let it out there, you know, that as it says in the days of Lot, you know, as in the days of Noah, see what's happening today in our world. Jesus foretold these things. Okay, having Friends Sabbath once a month, having a potluck and having special programs, making sure that we don't speak Adventese that day. You know what that is, right? Speaking our own lingo, you know, SDA, GC, NAD, help me out, what's some more? Haystacks, give me some more Adventese. What are some more inside lingo that we use? The others don't have a clue what we're talking about. What is GC? What is NAD? What is GYC? They have no idea what we're talking about. So we need to make sure that we're more clear what we're saying. Sabbath school. So from the front, on Friendship Sabbath, if you have a sermon, the preacher may not want to use those words. Okay, may want to rephrase the same thing. Use the words or say the same thing. Okay, or to define what he's talking about. Instead of saying Sabbath school, or morning Bible study as an example. Instead of going up and saying, first thing to do, happy Sabbath, folks. Like this. And, all right, I didn't hear you. Happy Sabbath. All right. So it's better to make sure that we are careful about things when we do our friend Sabbath, so it makes it comfortable, so that for me personally, as a church member, I feel that I can safely invite my friend or my coworker, okay, and them not feeling left out. Another thing for Friendship Sabbath, make sure that the things that are not shared that we just kind of understand as Seventh-day Adventists, sometimes in some churches you may have a song that you sing at the beginning of the service, and it's the same song for some churches, many churches this way. It's the same song all the time, right? Which is, well, we could talk about another day. Yeah.
It's never changing.
Crazy. All right. Definition of insane, right? Okay. For something like that, and you do not say, let's turn to such and such for our opening song, or you don't put the words on the screen so people can sing, then it makes them feel a little bit uncomfortable. Now, I'm not going to try to say anything bad about the Catholic Church, but I once went to a Catholic church for an assignment. I had to go to another church for an assignment when I was at seminary or Southern for theology degree, just to see a different church. And I remember going there, and then there were different times when the members would kneel down and stand up and recite certain things that was not published at all. And I was like, wow, this is really, I'm out of place here. But Seventh-day Adventist churches should not be that way. We need to put something in print, put something on the wall, give them a hymnal, something. We need to make it very, very easy for them to assimilate themselves in the body. So they feel like they want to come and be a part, and they feel included. Praying for divine appointments, you know, asking God to please put someone in my path today that I can reach. Okay, doing things to build relationships in common areas of interest. As an example, having a Sunday morning football gathering or basketball in the community. Let's say at a local school that you get permission from. These are just examples, things you can do. You can have prayer with a group of guys, and half of them, they may not meet part of your church. And you tell them, you know, you pray with them, and if they start getting loose with their tongue, saying some words they shouldn't, then, you know, kindly tell them, you know, that we want to, you know, keep our words clean and decent here as we come together. Have good sportsmanship as well, okay? Just things like this. It could be some other things as well. Okay, number five. Again, we're looking at 10 today, how to have a healthy, happy, growing, healthy church. Again, you don't want to plant a church from an unhealthy church. Make sure you have a healthy church. Number five is commitment to natural growth through utilizing natural church development principles. What does this mean? Seventh-day Adventists understand that we are created as one whole. Now, we have things such as spiritual health and emotional health and physical health, and we're made as a whole person. And if one thing goes down, other things also get influenced, and the reverse is also true. Okay, so Seventh-day Adventists understand this so well that of all denominations in North America, our denomination takes this natural church development process more than any denomination per capita. Okay, it's because we understand that we're called to reach people and have a focus on wholeness, especially with the health message. Okay, and how many of you have heard of natural church development? None of you? Really? Okay. This is something that's done. It starts with 30 active members filling out a survey, basically grading the church. They have like 90 questions. And they're grading, without them knowing it, these ministry areas, these eight ministry areas for these 90 questions. And so it's a self-diagnosis of the church. It's not someone from the outside coming in like an expert and saying, this is what your church needs to do to grow. It is the church grading itself and then going and then focusing on what needs to come up, what needs to grow in quality. You don't want to focus on the numbers. You want to focus on the church health, focus on the quality of what's happening at the church in these areas here, and then the church will grow. This is how we illustrate it. You have a barrel that has water inside. You have different level, different height of different staves here. Let's say you have eight staves. You could also use holes, but we'll just use staves. And your water level is going to settle down at what level? The level of the lowest, right? Okay. And so what you need to do is bump up the lowest stave. It does no good if your strength is evangelism to bring in a well-known evangelist and have a lot of effort in this big campaign if all the while you're going to settle down right here. That's why it's possible to have a big, successful evangelist or even conference evangelist come, and after a year, you're still stuck at the same level of attendance. Was there something wrong with the evangelism? No. Was something wrong with the preacher preaching? No, no. The problem is the church is not healthy enough to grow. Okay? So if you just focus on evangelism, which you're already doing well, And you're stuck over here, you're not going anywhere, right? Now, you may lose a people, you may lose a few people, you may gain a few people back, but you need to focus on that, what's just holding the church back, okay? Again, I think having holes instead of staves illustrates it better, because you have leaks, the church has leaks. Now, the level of the water within the barrel represents your worship service average attendance, okay? So, what you should see, when you improve what we call the minimum factor, when you improve that, what happens to the worship service attendance? It goes up, okay? Again, you're focusing on quality of what you do for the Lord. Now, is this true or is this just theory? Well, it's true. You know how I know? Because I've done it everywhere I've gone in ministry. And when you follow through that, you go through this process, and the church owns this and recommends some things back to the board, what it needs to do to improve, it's wonderful to see that the worship service increases. It's because you're focusing on quality. Because why should we do that? Well, because Jesus is excellent, God is excellent, and everything he does is excellent. So we need to be excellent as his followers in what we do for him. Okay? So I'm surprised that none of you have heard of that, because many churches have done this. Okay? And the Carolina Conference, by the way, will reimburse the churches first time they go through this, once they get to a point where they bring recommendations on what to improve the minimum factor back to the board. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
I observe that we get a very good attendance for service, Bible study, Sabbath school Bible study. But I also observe that individually, well, I can only speak for our island, right? But I observe that individually that the ordinary pew member can't give a common Bible study. Like the millennium, they can't give you a systematic study. They attend the service, they attend the Sabbath school, they're being taught all the time. But if they had to go and give their neighbor a study.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what I hear you saying, just for the recording, is that you feel that the common church member is not able to share a Bible study with someone else. We're going to come to that. But let me give you a quick... Okay, yeah, that's everywhere. That's not just Barbados. That's everywhere you go. And the reason is people are gifted in different ways. There may be somebody that's a gifted musician that may not have the gift or be able to give a good Bible study. Okay? There may be somebody that is able to be an excellent greeter, right? Or a very hospitable person, have the gift of hospitality. But that person is a very unique personality, which is very different than giving Bible studies. Now, that person may be very interactive in a Bible study, but as far as leading out in a Bible study, may be a different thing. So we will touch on that as we continue on this presentation. Okay. So number six, make soul winning the first business of the church. Now, does that make any sense to you? Now, how many of you have ever sat on a church board? Anybody? Okay, okay. About 40% of you. The rest of you are thankful that you did not. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, all right. The first item on a church board agenda usually is what? After prayer devotional, what is the first thing on the church board agenda? Okay, the clerk's report, right? The clerk's report, membership transactions. What did you say, sir? Did I hear somebody? Okay, so I heard clerk's report. That's typically what's on there. And then after clerk's report comes the? What's that?
The money,
the financial report, right? The treasurer's report. Okay? Now, if you open up the church manual, do you think it says after prayer, short devotional, that you should have, first thing, should be the clerk's report and then the financial report or treasurer's report? No. What do you think it says? Evangelism should be number one. Okay? So I'm not telling you anything here that is not even in our own church manual. Obviously, it's the reason we exist. So it needs to get the first and the best, what we do. So right after prayer, evangelism is number one. Okay? That's the easy thing to do. But it's not the way that reality is in many churches. But it needs to change. Because the first item needs to be evangelism, and that means sometimes the most discussion, creativity, will be there. Okay, not when everybody's ready to go and thinking, okay, I should have been gone an hour ago. What is my wife thinking? She's got food ready or whatever the case may be. Okay. And then when you do evangelism, not just talking about the planning for evangelism, but talk about how God is touching lives within the church, perhaps in your own personal as a board member, how God is blessing, or you gave a glow track to somebody, and after a discussion somewhere at the gas station, or whatever the case may be, or how you've been sharing Bible studies with someone, and they just accepted the Sabbath, and you want to praise God and thank the Lord for what he's doing, but want to also lift up a prayer for that person because now he's going to have to tell his employer that he's not going to be working on Sabbath anymore, or he's struggling what to do with that. Okay, these are examples of things that should be doing our board meetings or our business meetings. Okay, soul winning should be the first business of the church. It means every department should be incorporating soul winning in what it does. Sabbath School, as a prime example, was not created to help us become more theologically sound as a church. Is there anything wrong with that, being theologically sound? Absolutely not. But the purpose of Sabbath School was to train members how to be more effective in evangelism. It's not to help us to become more theologically smart. Okay. Now, do we need to be more theologically smart? Absolutely, we need to be. But that's not the purpose of Sabbath School. The purpose of Sabbath School should be that we can become more effective in reaching those we love and those we hate. No, I'm just kidding. All right, those we love and those that we want to love one day. All right? Okay. All right. Okay, also every event of the church needs to have a soul winning or evangelism. It needs to be evangelistic in nature. As an example, if you have a Sunday morning get-together for the men's ministries, and you don't have any non-Adventist men invited or coming to that, then why are you doing that? Yeah, there is value in getting together as men, as a church, and coming together, having a spiritual powwow. That's great. But bring some of those non-Adventist men. Invite them. Bring them on board. Same for women's ministry. Same for Sabbath school. Same for community outreach. Everything needs to be evangelistic in nature. Everything. That's the worship service, the music. Everything needs to be for this one purpose. That is the purpose that God has called this church into existence. That is the purpose. Okay? All right, number 7, make regular use of inspiring testimonies. You're familiar with these texts in Romans and Revelation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, it should be heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's in Romans chapter 10 and in Revelation chapter 12. And they overcame him, that's talking about the accuser or Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the what? The word of testimony. Okay? So testimonies are a powerful part in our religious experience, and we need to take advantage of those. As an example, if something powerful happened in someone's life, get them up in church and let them share. And if they're too bashful, have them write it down and someone else share that. Okay? If they had something, they had to make a decision for the Lord, let it be known and share. Instead of just going to church and everybody looking forward and then singing some songs, having some prayers, having a sermon, and nobody hearing about what's going on in anybody's life. Okay? We need to be hearing more and more testimonies. Even a lot of churches do this well during the music time, okay? During the song time, they have a song service. Let's say they have three hymns or three praise songs, and then in between them, they may share a short testimony, okay, what God has done in their personal life this week or something that connects with people. People don't just want to go punch a spiritual time card. They want to go and see what God is doing in someone else's life so they can be encouraged as well. Okay. Also, before baptisms, there should not be one baptism without the story of that person's life, how they came to make that decision for the Lord. Okay. Every time you have a baptism, there needs to be a conversion story. Most people are willing, at the time of their baptism, I have found, to share their testimony. And they can write it, and they can read it, what they wrote, if they feel a little bit more fearful to share. But most people can share. But if they're 1 out of 10 people that absolutely will not do anything up front, not utter a word, then that can be shared after they have written it down already. Okay. All right, I think that's good. Let's go to number eight. Number eight, planned celebrations. Why do we do that? Because it builds momentum in the church. Momentum is something you want going for your church. You don't want to be going down and be easier to keep going down. You want to be building up and keep moving up for the Lord and His mission. So how do we build momentum? We build in to the church at least quarterly some special Sabbaths, okay, in which we go all out to make a great service. As an example, we just have, at least the college graduates, and then some academies have also just graduated, whether it be kindergartners or eighth graders or seniors from high school or college graduates, having a graduation or even postgraduate degrees, graduation celebration Sabbath, okay? Especially as it relates to Christian education, but we want to recognize all those that have graduated and give and ask for a special prayer blessing for them. Okay? For the baptisms, we need to go all out. Give those getting baptized or joining by profession of faith some nice gifts, whether it be Conflict of Ages series, flowers, whatever it is. Really go all out, because that is the biggest thing that can happen in the life of a church. Pathfinders Children's Sabbath. These are just some examples. Another one that I've done in churches that I pastor is have an international Sabbath, where we have as many different countries represented as we have present in the congregation. And we recognize them. We share pictures and flags and music and dress. Potluck is the greatest, because you have the different samples of the different food all over. My wife's from a different country, and it is just like the high Sabbath. One church we did this, that I had in my district when I was in Texas, the average attendance for that church was 35. We did this, and broke an all-time attendance record for Sabbath morning. 141 people came that day. Most of the people were not Adventists. Well, this is for the whole day. I mean, you know, the Sabbath service, starting at Sabbath school and ending after potluck, yeah.
Bread and fish followers?
I'm sorry?
Bread and fish followers?
Well, they came into they came in celebration because they were invited to come for that special day. So it was awesome. Standing room only. Okay? These are some examples. We just had Mother's Day. Whatever you do, do it well. You can have Police Appreciation Day or Firefighters Appreciation Day or whatever. Just do something. Pray over the people in the community. And just do your best for the Lord. And so what this does, when you come to church and you see that there's standing room only, what does that do to the church? That makes everybody feel good. That, wow, this is special. I'm a part of something great here. And God is really working here. And again, these type of Sabbaths, you want to put testimonies in there, have people share what God is doing. It's really awesome. Okay? Number nine. Intentionally broaden your leadership base. We're going to have to close up here. Our time is getting short. Okay? To multiply growth, you need to lead leaders. You don't want to just have leaders focusing on having one follower at a time. Here's a quotation from John Maxwell's book, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. Leaders who develop followers grow their organization only one person at a time. But leaders who develop leaders multiply their growth, because for every leader they develop, they also receive all that leader's followers. That's why I say to add growth, lead followers. But to multiply growth, lead leaders. Okay? Why? That means we need to focus on those who have the ability to lead others in the church more than giving everybody an equal percentage. Okay? That means the pastor's role needs to be focusing more on broadening leadership base, more than spending equal amount of time with every member of the church. No, that's not the way Jesus worked. This comes from Jesus. This is written by a person who pastored more than 20 years. Jesus spent the majority of his time with how many people? 12, right? And then he poured his life into them 3.5 years, and then the whole world knows of Jesus today. And many people follow him 2,000 years later, okay? And what was his plan? To focus primarily, mostly, on a group of 12, okay? So in a church, we need not to focus on everybody equally, but focus on those who can have the greatest impact in the harvest. Okay? As an example, that means if you have all your Sabbath school teachers and there's a Sabbath school retreat and training at a retreat center, like in this conference we have at Soka Pines Ranch, once a year you typically have a training, you have a good speaker trained for this, you should pay the way for those Sabbath school teachers to go there. Because what does that do? That helps increase the quality of the Sabbath school programming at your church. That's just one example, but you can do that for everything. Everybody that has influence over others, show them that you support them and make sure that they have every tool they need in their kit or their toolbox to be successful in what God has called them to do. Okay, number 10. This may be the most important for the Adventist Church because this is what keeps us back. Of all the natural church development surveys that have come back, I see them when they come in this conference and in North American Division, the weakest area happens to be this area, holistic small groups. Of all things, this is our weakest area of concerning church health. Okay. So what do? You divide the membership based by within different leaders of the church who would take on home groups. Okay. So in other words, it kind of goes away from the program-centered model where you just put on a good program one after another and everybody's invited to the program house, you know, our church facility. But this, you still do those things, but you add to it dividing the church up by groups. This is what they did in the Bible times. Early church, you look at the writings of Paul, he's constantly referring to greet so-and-so and greet brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and the church in their house. Okay, all these house churches, they got together privately, and then they got together publicly as well. Okay, so we need both the home meetings and the public, the private and the public. We need to be having as a church to be functioning on all cylinders. Okay, so as a church, we find out how many of leaders are willing to be discipleship group leaders or home group leaders, and then we divide the church membership based upon how they're connected to these people, and then whoever is left, like missing members. They're selected by these leaders of these groups, and then you have the pastor that meets regularly with these discipleship group leaders to train them, encourage them, and help them to be successful. Okay, this is the early church model. This is the early Seventh-day Adventist church model. This is how the church grows the best spiritually and also numerically. Okay, and another thing to do, backing up on number 9, I did not mention about training people how to give Bible studies because nobody becomes a disciple of Christ without going through Bible study of some sort. And so in order to increase the number of baptisms, you need to increase the number of Bible studies. If you have zero Bible studies, you should expect zero baptisms. So you increase the number of people that are gifted to be more effective in giving Bible studies, and then you should increase the number of Bible studies, hopefully. But there's always enough people to study the Bible with, but the question is, do we have enough people to work with them? Okay, I just have a minute or two for some questions. We did have time for questions earlier. Here's my contact information if you would like to ask me a question a little bit later, get a hold of me. Now, are there any questions that we didn't have time for earlier? We will have time for questions as we continue. We're going to continue to look at the phases one by one and how to plant a church as we go through the week. But today we want to make sure that we talk about how to have a healthy church from which to plant from. Okay? Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we know that you have called us to do a great work, and you have not asked us to do something that you would not help us to be successful. You have not called us to failure, but to success. And we pray that in this work, this great work of reaching people for eternity, that you would equip us for everything that you have called us to do as it relates to having a healthy church to start off with, and then from those healthy churches to be planting one church after another as the mother church rebuilds. We ask that you would help our church to do this, to fulfill your mission, to have a greater impact on your harvest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.